Well, it is a delight to be here. Thank you so much. I also want to introduce Sharon Wilson, is at the end of this table, and she's the chairman of the Shores Board, and so we're delighted that she's with us tonight as well. We're very, did I say we were excited to be here? I can't say that enough. We're very excited about this Passover, and I'm going to share a little bit with you why in just a moment. So before we actually begin, just a couple of comments. First of all, how many of you have ever attended a Passover Seder before? Show of hands. Okay. I'm guessing maybe it was in a church setting. How many have ever attended a non-Christian, I'll say, Seder? Okay, a couple of you. So you know it can be very long. There are a lot of elements. There are a couple things I want to say about our Seder tonight is that it's patterned after a traditional Seder, but it's also modified somewhat. And it's filled with Jesus because that's what it's about. Come on in. Come on in. So it's modified just a little bit. I spoke with someone, maybe it was Sandra earlier. She said, I've never been to a Seder that was the same. Did you say that? Yeah, never been to one that's the same. So it might be a little bit different. So that's one thing. Also, we're just going to relax and really enjoy this because the Seder is really intended for families to come together at Passover. It's all about the family and what God did, and this family celebrating what God did. So we are one big family here. Come to Alex's house for dinner, okay, for the Passover dinner, all right? Okay, so why are we celebrating Passover? In Exodus chapter 12 and in other places, God said that the Passover was to be celebrated forever. And Jesus has fulfilled the sacrifice of the Passover. But forever's not over yet, and so we continue to celebrate it as a memorial of what God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt and also what he did on Calvary thousands of years after that very first Passover. And one thing that the Lord has been impressing on me about this Passover is from Luke chapter 22, Jesus said during his Last Supper, he said to his disciples, I have earnestly desired, he's desired it with this passionate longing, to celebrate this Passover with you. And I began thinking about that and thought, you know, he knew that this was his last Passover. It wasn't the first Passover that his disciples had celebrated with him. They had been with him for 3 years. They had all been celebrating Passover since they were children. But he had earnestly desired that Passover, the Passover that he knew was going to be his last one. And so as I've contemplated that, I've thought, there's something significant about this Passover for us. And I pray that whatever that is for each one of us, that the Lord fulfills that in our hearts. Okay, so we're going to get started with the Seder. You have your booklets, and we're going to begin on page 4. And there might be some things that I add. There might be some things that are not necessarily word for word, but at least you'll know where we are and what we're doing. You won't be totally lost, okay? And Passover cannot begin without the removal of leaven. Remember when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt, he said no one was to eat any leaven. And we'll talk about this a little bit later on, but twice in that passage, he tells them that if there's any leaven found among them, that person will be cut off from the community. God was very serious about this business of leaven, and we'll talk a little bit about that again later. But what is leaven? I wish I could do this demonstration. Leaven, yeast, multiplies. You put it in some water, and it multiplies. And if you just leave it alone, it will just come out, just multiply and overflow your cup. You should do that experiment at home sometime. And so leaven, if you study it throughout Scripture, that multiplying is also symbolic of sin when it's left unchecked. When we have sin in our life that we just kind of look the other way, it might seem small and insignificant, but it will grow and become out of control. And so it's important that we get rid of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So we know that our sin is removed by the blood of Jesus, and we confess and we repent, right? So as we begin our Passover Seder, we want to give the Lord the opportunity just to remind us of anything in our hearts, anything in our lives that we want him to rid us of, any leaven we want to get rid of. So I'm going to ask Alex if we'll just take just a few minutes just to search our hearts, And then let Alex lead us in a prayer that's on page 4 of your booklet. And you'll see down at the bottom, there's another paragraph that says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." After Alex prays for the forgiveness of our sins and declares that, then the rest of that verse, let all of us just together just read it joyfully together, okay? So let's search our hearts.
We have sinned against you, thought, word, and deed, by what we have done.
We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by his Holy Spirit keep you to eternal life. Amen.
Amen. Will you read that first part for us, Alex?
Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us.
Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Amen. 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 Now, this is a total aside, which we may do from time to time. How many of you in here attend an Anglican church, or I don't know if they do this in a Catholic church or not. I'm not familiar with it. So an Anglican church, an Episcopal church, or a Catholic church? Show of hands. When you, on Sunday, when you're in church, does your priest stand up and say at communion, "For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us"? And how do you respond? I got to tell you, as long as I've been doing that in an Episcopal Anglican church, from time to time it just changes. As long as I've been doing that, I didn't make any connection that it was in Scripture. That's my confession. But it's straight out of the Word of God. Straight out of the Word of God. And here we are doing it. Okay, according to Passover. So now that we have cleansed our heart by the blood of Jesus and our confession, now let the Seder begin. Amen. Thank you, Sharon. Well, the Sabbath and all biblical feasts celebrated in Jewish homes. And by the way, the Passover is not just a Jewish holiday. We tend to think it's just a Jewish feast. That's not it. Leviticus 23, the Lord says, "These are my appointed times. These are the feasts of the Lord for his people." And we are his people. And clearly the Passover points directly to Jesus, as we'll see. So they are for us. They are for us. So the Passover is for us. But in tradition, in Jewish tradition, it is typical for women, the women of a home, to light the candles at the beginning of any feast celebration. And it's the woman lights the home because it is said, again, in Jewish tradition, that it was a woman who extinguished light from the world when Eve sinned. And so it must be a woman who brings light back into the world. And we know that that happened, don't we? Who brought the light back into the world? Or I should say, whom did the Lord use to bring light back into the world? Mary. And so tonight, there should be, wherever you're sitting at your table, some woman at your table who will light the candles. I'm going to pray a messianic prayer in Hebrew, and then Susan up at our table is going to light the candles and pray it in English. But the prayer for the lighting of the candles is Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kidshanu Bidvareka Venatan Lanu Et Yeshua Mishikenu Vitzivanu Lehiot Or Laolam. You can light your candles and Susan will do the English. Amen. Thank you. In traditional settings, they might say, "You've commanded us to kindle the festival lights." But, you know, I find nowhere in Scripture where God says you must light a candle. But he has commanded us to be a light to the world, hasn't he? And so we can remember that commandment. It's also traditional for four questions to be read by children during the Seder, and there's a real reason for that. It's not just a tradition. Ted, would you read Exodus 12 for us, verse 26? This is not in your book, this verse, but there's the reason. I thought I needed to jot this down. There's a reason why in Jewish homes they have these questions asked.
And it will come about when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?"
Mm-hmm. So, and if you go ahead and read on, it says, then they explain, it's because of the Lord's Passover, because the Lord delivered us from Egypt. And God often, throughout Scripture, instructed His people, tell your children, instruct your children, tell your children what I have said, what these instructions are. And He says they're going to ask. And so the Jewish people really enact this out on Passover night when the children ask the questions.
On other nights we eat bread with leaven, but on this night we eat only unleavened bread. On all other nights we eat sitting or reclining, but on this night we recline. On all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night we eat only bitter herbs. On all other nights we don't dip our bread, but on this night we dip twice. Why is this night different from all other nights?
That's the big question, and it's all boiled down really to that one question. Why is this night different from all other nights? Come on in. Well, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12, actually chapter 12 verses 1 through 14. And what I'd like to do in this reading is to stop periodically and just comment on some of the high points, because we all know that Jesus was crucified on Passover, right? We're very well of that. We're well aware of that. But it's so amazing to me as I read the account of the Exodus and that first Passover, I'm always just floored at how much of it pointed directly to Jesus. And I think about the Israelites being in the wilderness and God's giving them a message. The Exodus and that first Passover was prophetic. It was prophetic of the Messiah. And we see it totally fulfilled. So let's hear the words from Exodus and see all the different places where we see Jesus. Beginning at verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Now, I have to comment on that, because did you catch that the beginning of months? On the Jewish civil calendar, we're all probably familiar with Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, and they say that's the new year. But on God's calendar, on the sacred calendar, this month is the beginning of months for them. This is the beginning of the year for them. And it's in the springtime when new life is beginning. I always jokingly say, if we... living in Florida, maybe it's not so bad, especially maybe if you're in Miami, maybe if you're in Hawaii, January 1st is not so bad. But if you're in Ohio, then January 1st is not so fun, right? Anybody from Ohio? That's always my guess. See, I don't know why I pick Ohio in my brain to be the coldest place on earth. I'm sure it's not. But I just think when our new year, January 1st, is in the winter when things have died down, but God's new year, the beginning of the year, is in the springtime with new life. And also His the beginning of the year is with deliverance. Passover is a feast of deliverance. It's a deliverance, a feast of deliverance from an old life of bondage to a new life of freedom in Christ. And that's the beginning of the year. And that's the beginning of our life, isn't it? Our life, when we accept Jesus, that's the beginning of a new life. And so I just love that this is the God says this is the beginning of the year. He goes on to say, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Now, we have to talk about the 10th of this month, because that's when the lamb was chosen, right? And it wasn't slaughtered, as we're going to see in just a few moments here, until the 14th of the month. And don't get confused with the days of our calendar, okay? This is a totally different calendar. But what happened, on the 10th of the month to the 14th, that lamb that was chosen was in their midst, and it was inspected, carefully looked at, to make sure that it was spotless, to make sure that it was without blemish, to make sure that it was acceptable for the sacrifice. Well, if you study Matthew chapter 21 through 27, I believe it is, and count the days from the time when Jesus, the triumphal entry, when he, what we call Palm Sunday, when he rode in into Jerusalem until the day of the crucifixion, you have to be very, it doesn't say on this day and this day, you have to look for where, for the changes in the time on the next morning or the next day. You have to look for those changes. But if you calculate those days out, then what you discover that it was on the 10th of the month when Jesus would have ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey. So he comes into Jerusalem on the day when the lambs are being chosen. And get your Bible computer brains going here. What happens when Jesus comes and rides into Jerusalem? What does he go through until he's arrested? Remember, he goes, he drives out the traders, the sellers, and the marketers, and the temple. But what's happening is those Jewish leaders are grilling him, aren't they? They're accusing him of different things. They're questioning him. They're trying to find something wrong with him, being investigated, if you will, being really checked out, much like those lambs that have been chosen on the same day that he rode in. They're checking it out, trying to find something wrong with him. And Scripture says they could find no fault with him. He was without blemish, perfect, satisfied, not just adequate or satisfactory, but perfect for the sacrifice. Perfect for the sacrifice. That's what happened on the 10th of this month. And if actually this year, Passover begins at sundown Saturday night and concludes sundown on Sunday. And so tonight is the 10th of the month when we're celebrating Passover, when they would have chosen the lamb, which I thought was significant for us. Okay, so the 10th of the month. Your lamb shall be without blemish. We know that Jesus was without blemish. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread, which you have on your tables, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Remember, Jesus was not left to remain on the cross until morning. Remember, he was had to be taken down. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now I want to comment on that last verse before we move on. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of Jesus, when we accept him, the blood of Jesus is our covering. Is it not? And when God looks on us, what does he see? He sees the blood of Jesus as our covering, doesn't he? We are bought with a price. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. And so when he sees that, his judgment passes over us. Right? Now, I want to make a little comment here. Did you hear anything in that reading about sin? Did anybody hear anything in that reading about sin? It's not there. He didn't say, come under the covering of the blood of that lamb if you are without sin. He didn't say, Come under the covering of the blood of the Lamb, and your sins will be forgiven. However, the Passover Lamb, I'll tell you in just a minute how it does cover the forgiveness of sins. But the point that I want us to see here is that this particular Passover Lamb was about you just come under this provision that God has given for your deliverance out of bondage, and you'll be rescued. You'll be saved. Come under it. And it's the same thing for us with Jesus, isn't it? We come just at that song, Just As I Am. We come to Him just as we are, don't we? And He covers us. He receives us. Now, it's interesting that God required on all the feasts, He required, there are seven biblical feasts, and He required a sacrifice for sin on every single feast except for, I mean, it specifically says a goat for the sin offering, on every feast except for Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. And that's because Jesus, God Himself, died on Passover. So He was the sacrifice for sin. And God Himself rose on the Feast of First Fruits, as we're going to see. And so He was the sacrifice for sin on that day. And that's how our sins, that's how He is the Passover Lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. But the wonderful thing is that we can come to Him and then get cleaned up, which the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes after that. So we come to them and then He cleans us up. Okay. So one other thing that I want to comment on as we're moving on is that when what the Passover Lamb did too was opened the door so that they could then leave Egypt, right? It was the death of the firstborn that was slain that caused Pharaoh to say, okay, you can go. So the death of this Passover Lamb opened the door so that Israel could leave Egypt. But they had to choose to leave. And again, it's the same thing for us. We accept Jesus has died for us. His blood has been shed for us. But we have to choose to follow Him. And with Israel leaving Egypt, there was no map quest. There was no chamber of commerce that said, this is what the land of Canaan is going to be like. They went out not knowing exactly where they were going, but they were following because He had delivered them. It's the same for us. We don't know the complete path that the Lord has for us, but we follow Him in faith just like they did. Okay. Now, are you thirsty? Are you ready for something to drink? Yes, you can take the children if they want to come. We're going to be on page 8. And we'll drink. There are 4 cups of wine that we'll drink during the Seder. And I need to tell you that the bottle of juice that you have on your tables, you can go ahead and start pouring them now. But the bottle of juice that you have needs to last you until after dinner. So I've been instructed, don't guzzle it. Okay? There's another bottle for your table for the drinks after dinner. Okay? But there are 4 cups that we will drink throughout the Seder. And they are references to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. I'll let you get your juices poured, and then we'll carry on. Just about everybody have something to drink? Almost? Well, the cups, as I was saying, they refer to a passage in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And it's kind of broken out. The first cup is traditionally in Seder's called the cup of sanctification. I prefer to call it the cup of deliverance because that's really the Hebrew that's used there really is more of I will bring you out. It's exactly what the scripture says in English, which the verse I believe is in your little books there on page 8 says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He will bring us out. And this is a reminder, again, that Israel couldn't free themselves. They were slaves. They could not free themselves. They needed a deliverer. They needed a redeemer, just like we do. Just like we did, just like we do. And again, they had to choose. And the Passover Lamb opened that door. So they need to deliver. So we are going to drink this first cup, this cup of deliverance. And, you know, I've been thinking about this, that just because we are believers in Jesus now doesn't mean that we don't periodically find ourselves in bondage to something, does it? Maybe some kind of habit we need to change that we can't get rid of, or just an attitude maybe that we can't seem to shake, or So we will drink this first cup in thanksgiving for that major deliverance that we have through Jesus, that he has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, and he has brought us into new life. And also, just lift it in thanksgiving, asking him if there's anything in your life, just lift that before the Lord for deliverance this night from any form of bondage. And we'll drink this first cup. You don't have to drink the whole thing if you don't want to. Some people really want to, so just make yourself at home. Just make your bottle last. Well, the next thing, this is on page 9 in your booklet, is the dipping of the parsley, or the bitter herb, if you will, in the horseradish. There are three elements that are required for, according to God's instruction in Exodus chapter 12 for the Passover, and that's the roasted lamb, the bitter herb, and the unleavened bread. And I always think about that. You know, if you wanted to try this Seder at home yourself, and you don't want it to be this complicated, or this what seems complicated, it's not really complicated, but long, you can just have some lamb if you want lamb, and some matzah, and some bitter herb, and just read the Exodus story, and read the story of Jesus, death and resurrection, and there you have a celebration. But at any rate, the dipping of the parsley, Scripture does not tell, at least I haven't found it, maybe you'll find it, but I haven't found anywhere in Scripture where God tells us why the bitter herb. Why did he, it's clear, it's easy to see the lamb, because it points to Jesus. It's easy to see the unleavened bread, as we'll see some more in just a moment. But I was really wondering, why this bitter herb? And traditionally, you know, the Jewish people say that it reminds them of the bitterness of their toil, their slavery in Egypt. It reminds them of the tears that were shed when the Egyptians were drowned in the sea because, you know, we don't rejoice in the death of our enemies. So there are lots of traditional reasons, but nothing that I ever saw in Scripture. But this year the Lord really reminded me of something that I had never thought of before, and that is, you know, if you take your parsley, and if you had a longer stem maybe, but if you had your parsley, and what we're going to do is dip it in salt water, and we're going to eat it. What the Lord reminded me of this year was, remember when Jesus was on the cross and they dipped a sponge in sour wine, some translations say vinegar, and offered it to him. That was a bitter taste, wasn't it? And his suffering was bitter, wasn't it? So as we dip the parsley in our salt water and eat the parsley, it will remind us of the bitter suffering of Jesus on our behalf. And also it can remind us of the sponge that they offered him when he was on the cross. So you should have some salt water and some parsley. You can just dip that and have a remembrance. Now there's some more, and this is tradition. There's more bitter herb on your table, or bitter root, if you will, and that's the horseradish. Again, just a reminder of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt and of our lives before we were free in Jesus. Now, what you'll want to do is just take a little bit of, you can take a piece of matzah if you want to eat some horseradish. I think, do we have two types of horseradish here, Sandra? We have some cream and some chopped. One is mild. You'll notice on your table you have a bowl of, it's a mixture of apples and nuts, or apples and walnuts, or some kind of nuts in there, and maybe grape juice, cinnamon, I don't know what all is in it. It's called haroset. Again, this is a tradition, it's not anything in Scripture, but I tell you, after you eat the horseradish, it's a tradition you're very grateful for, because it's very sweet, and you might just want a little bit of that on your plate. And some people like to eat a little bit of horseradish with their haroset, because you get the mixture of the bitter and the sweet. And this is always the favorite part. Thank you. And the reason for the horseradish, or at least in tradition, is because it reminded the Jewish people of the mortar that they had to use for making bricks in Egypt. And the idea is that even the bitterest of toil, God can make sweet when He has it, okay? So you can have a little bit of horoset and a little bit of horseradish with that if you want. It's kind of an interesting combination. How'd y'all like that horoset? It's good, isn't it? It's always the favorite part. It's always the thing that everyone runs out of. Well, as I said, there are three elements that are required. You have the bitter herb and the unleavened bread, which is your matzah. You have a basket of matzah on your table. Just a little bit of trivia here that you all already know about. We'll talk about bread for a moment. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Who? House of bread. That's right, Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, and how about Ted? Will you read some while you got to put down the horseradish? I know you like it. And go to the Gospel of John. Here we go. Ted's going to read for us John 6:35 and also verses 48 through 51. Please.
Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh."
Okay, now we're going to thank you. We're going to talk a little bit more about that bread in just a moment. But as a side note, Bethlehem is also the place where, in the day of Jesus, where the lambs were raised for the Passover sacrifice. So if you came on your way to Jerusalem and you didn't have a lamb, you could go by Bethlehem, where they brought them to the temple, actually, and you could purchase your lamb for the sacrifice. So he was born at the house. The bread of life was born in a place called the House of Bread, and the one who would be the Passover lamb was born in the place where lambs were raised for the Passover sacrifice. Is God amazing or what? This is those sort of things that just make it just, He's amazing. He is absolutely amazing. Okay, so back to our bread. Back to our bread of life. What was required for the Passover was unleavened bread. So when Jesus was sharing His Last Supper, His Passover, with His disciples, what kind of bread would they have been having? Unleavened bread, right? Okay. And in Matthew, we read, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. What kind of bread did Jesus take? Unleavened bread. And He blessed and broke it. He broke what? Okay. And He gave it to the disciples. What did He give His disciples?
Unleavened bread.
Yes, you're getting louder. I like this. And He said, "Take, eat this." What was this? "Take, eat. Eat this unleavened bread. This is my body." Now, what did we say leaven represented? So if you have bread without leaven, let's say bread is representative of life, okay? So if you have bread without leaven, what is that a picture of? This is a good group, okay? And so you had the one and only who was without sin. God Himself, Jesus, without sin, offering to these sinful ones this bread, saying, "This is my body. Eat it." What a picture that is. Do you see that? Do you get that? That just it blows my mind. This unleavened bread is a picture of Him. Now let's talk about this matzah for a minute. We saw the significance about unleavened bread and the leaven. What I want us to see again, this is tradition. This is this, what we're about to see, is not in Scripture. This is a tradition, of a Jewish tradition. And what's so amazing is that it's such a clear picture of Jesus. Such a clear picture of Jesus. All right, but on tables, Passover Seders, there will be this bag, this matzah bag. And in this bag, I don't know if you can see it, but there are three pockets in the bag. And they're separated, okay? You may have one on your tables. I don't know. You have one? Okay. Yeah, you should have the paper towel bag. I love the paper towel bag. But you should have three pockets, okay? And with a piece of matzah in each pocket, okay? Now, first of all, this is one bag, right? With three distinct compartments. But there's three in one. Does that register? Okay. Let's look, before we talk about the compartments, let's look at the matzah. You can just look at any piece of matzah that you have there on the table. Do you see that it is striped? And by the way, the making of matzah is overseen by rabbis. Okay? It has to look like this. It's striped from the burn marks. Jesus was, what does Isaiah tell us? That's right. By his stripes we are healed. And the stripes from the flogging, right? And you see, hold it up to the light. You see, it is pierced. It's pierced. Okay? This is this unleavened bread. This is tradition, okay? But see this picture in this tradition. All right, back to the bag. During the Seder, what happens, we have three sections, and in Jewish tradition they would say that that represents maybe the priests, the Levites, and the common people, or maybe it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does it represent to you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Well, the Son is in the middle, right? Well, what happens during this Passover Seder is the Father, Alex, I'm going to let you do this. The Father takes out the middle piece and he breaks it in half, just like at communion. Okay? And one piece goes back in the bag, one half goes back in the bag, and the other gets put in this. Normally this might be like maybe a white linen cloth. Sound familiar? Okay? Goes in this part, in this bag. And it is hidden away. But later it's going to come back. Does that sound familiar? Okay? So, Alex, in a few moments you can hide that. Okay? So, this is called, this piece that's hidden away, is called the afikomen, which is a Greek word. Isn't that interesting that there's a Greek word in the middle of this Jewish language, normally, celebration? And it means that which comes after. Okay, and it's going to come back. This piece is going to come back after dinner. So let's partake of this matzah. You can take it out of your bag if you like and just break a piece and everyone just share a piece of this unleavened bread. And let's remember that Jesus gave this to his disciples saying this is his body. This was a picture of his body. You can take one out of the basket. You can take one out of your bag. It doesn't matter. And I'm not sure how long this tradition has been in the Seder. Some have suggested that it came during the first century, after the time of Jesus, so that maybe it was the Messianic Jews who brought this to the Seder, and it has carried on. But I don't know for sure. It sure just
family.
Yes. This weekend, they're going to be doing this. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, while there's no children here. Alex is going to hide this afikomen, and later the children will come in and look for it, and they will come, they'll bring it back to the Father. Listen to this tradition, too. This afikomen that's hidden away, picture of Jesus hidden away in the grave, right? The children are going to find that, and they're going to return it to the Father, who will redeem it for them. He's going to buy it back with chocolate. He's going to, but he's going to buy this body back, okay? All right, I have no idea what time it is. We should press on to our second cup. After that, you should be thirsty again by now. But we're on page 11 in your books. Forgive me if I'm not telling you when to turn the page. This is the second cup called the Cup of Plagues, and it's from Exodus 6, verse 6b, where God says, I will rescue you from their bondage. Literally, I will deliver you from slavery to them. With this cup, we remember how Israel was delivered, specifically the judgments, the plagues that God poured out on Egypt. There were 10 of them that you know. And again, I'm thinking about how this applies to us. You know, and I was sharing with Sharon on the way up here that, you know, the days leading up to Passover this year for me, I mean, there's been a lot of spiritual battle. Just been a lot of spiritual battle. And the Lord just spoke to me that, you know, the days leading up to this Passover, the first Passover, all these plagues, this was tremendous. This was not a fun time for Israel. I mean, they were spared the latter parts, but the first parts they weren't. And so this was a huge spiritual battle before this deliverance actually happened, right? And I believe for each one of us, when we're delivered from sin, when we accept Jesus, there's major spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies for our salvation. And even after we come to faith, it's a major spiritual battle. And so we are going to, the tradition is to take a piece of matzah, and you have a little plate there. The tradition is to take a piece of matzah and dip it in your grape juice and then drop it, a drop on your plate. But you're going to do that as we call out these plagues. In other words, I'm going to say blood, and you're going to repeat it really loudly after me, blood. And when you do, you're going to drop a bit of grape juice on your plate, okay? But I want us to have a little twist to this. And then when we're through, we'll have a little sip. We'll drink our grape juice. I don't want us to just remember blood and frogs and lice and all of that. We do want to remember that because it's a reality. But I also want us to not say it out loud, but to think about and just be giving thanks to the Lord for things that you can remember in His life that He's delivered you from. In 1985, the Lord delivered me from smoking cigarettes. And that was a battle, I will tell you. That was a battle. I'm very grateful for. Okay? He delivered me from a number of things. The sin that brought me to my knees and brought me to the Lord was an abortion. My heart was, it almost, not the physical act almost killed me, but what happened to my heart almost killed me. But I'm so grateful to the Lord for bringing me out of that and for bringing me to salvation. There are things like that, attitudes in my life today that I struggle, Lord, help me with not be so harsh on my husband or, you know, whatever. It seems little, but when you're a Christian, those things matter. They're important. And so we want to remember that, okay? So I'm going to do it after you so that I can read. Well, I can do it this way. Okay, are we ready? I'll say it, and then you say it after me. Blood. Frogs. Lice. Flies. Cattle disease. Boils. Maybe the Lord has delivered us from a physical malady. Hail. Locusts. Darkness. Spiritual blindness there. And the firstborn dying. Firstborn die. Now let us drink from the second cup again in thanksgiving for God's delivering Israel and for delivering us. Well, we have partaken of the bitter herb and we've partaken of the unleavened bread. What about the lamb? Okay? Well, since the destruction of the temple, lamb has not been served at Seder dinners because there's no sacrifice. However, and we know that there's no sacrifice because Jesus was the sacrifice. He was it, right? He was the lamb. But there's a lamb bone, and because you just don't find lamb bones for sale all the time in the grocery store, I think there's only one up here at the head table, but there's a lamb shank on every Passover, on every Seder table, to remind them of the sacrifice. Okay, to remind them of the sacrifice of the Lamb. Tonight, we're going to let it remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood that He shed for us. Okay? Now, at this point in the dinner, or in our Seder, we're going to break and have our meal. We're going to feast on the Lord and celebrate His deliverance for us. And then after we have time to eat, we'll come back and we'll conclude the Seder. You know, the thing about Passover is it's bittersweet, isn't it? It's bitter because Jesus died, willingly died for us. But it's so sweet because that death brought us, gave us salvation. And so it is bittersweet. And because of it, we do have reason to rejoice. And so we're grateful for that. So thank you. That was really a wonderful job. Okay. page 14. And we're almost toward the end, folks, but here we go. The third cup, in case you worked up a thirst there with Dianu, this is the cup of redemption. And this is how can you say one the most exciting cup? I don't know if we can say that or not, but it certainly is the most intriguing. This third cup from Exodus 6, verse 6c says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will redeem you. I will buy you back. Remember, to redeem means to buy back. Oftentimes, slaves were redeemed, right? They were bought away from their slavery. And God says He's going to redeem them with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, the Lord's really had me there this year with the Passover. We read this. Now, we're doing this after supper, right? Alex and I were discussing, there's really no certainty as to when all these traditions came to be. And again, I say that they're traditions. You won't find anything in Scripture that says at Passover you must drink four glasses of grape juice or wine. It's not there. So this is a tradition. But God uses our traditions oftentimes, doesn't He, to speak to us. And in this tradition, we're not certain that at Jesus' last Passover, we don't know if He had haroset or not. It's not in Scripture. We don't know if He had the bag with the three pizzas of matzah. We do know that He had unleavened bread, and we just saw that amazing picture. And we don't know if He drank three glasses of wine or two or four. But listen, it doesn't matter because listen to this and you'll get the picture. This cup that we're about to drink is the cup after supper. It's the third cup, and it's the cup after supper. Listen to this from Luke chapter 22. It says, likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup after supper is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. He said, this cup is the new covenant. This cup of redemption is the new covenant. And this is tradition in all Passover Seders. So what a picture we have of Jesus offering, again, maybe it was the third cup, maybe it was the second cup, I don't know, but it was the cup after supper, saying this is the redemption, this new covenant that's being bought for you. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. When we're redeemed, we're bought. We were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I especially like this verse from 1 Corinthians 7, 23, because Israel was redeemed. This cup of redemption, they were redeemed from the bondage of slavery, weren't they? And we're redeemed from the bondage of slavery to sin and death. And in 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul says, you were bought with a price, redeemed. Do not become slaves of men. So we've been bought. We don't want to go back to slavery, do we? Because we've been bought with a price. So we're going to drink this third cup and remember Jesus saying, that his blood was the blood of the new covenant, and this is our cup of redemption. So we'll drink this in remembrance of that. We have our fourth cup. Funny how we draw towards the end and these cups come faster, right? And this is our last cup on page 15 of your booklet. This is the last cup, the cup of praise. I like to refer to it as the cup of promise. It's from Exodus, refers to Exodus 6:7, where the Lord says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take you as my people. There's a lot of discussion in circles as, did Jesus drink this cup or not, or did he not drink it? Because we read in the Gospels of Matthew and also in Mark where he says, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. And so some people say he didn't drink this cup. But I think, and it's after that is when they leave and they go out to the Mount of Olives. But whether or not Jesus drank this cup or not, or whether he was referring to not sharing in future Passovers with them, it's unclear. But the focus is the promise, isn't it? The promise that he will drink it with them and with us in his Father's kingdom. That's the focus, is whether it was that cup or just, again, pointing to a future one, he will drink it. He will take us to be his people. He already has. He will be our God. He already has. And we know that God is the one who delivers us from bondage. Yahweh has come down to rescue man, and that's the last cup. So we will drink this cup, this fourth cup of praise, in remembrance of, again, what he has purchased for us, and that we rejoice because he has bought us and he will come again for us. Well, it's true. You see this table over here with this cup and an empty chair. It's tradition, again, at Passover Seders for there to be an Elijah chair and Elijah cup. It's empty because it's being saved for Elijah. And the reason is because the Jewish people recognize Passover as a messianic feast. They're waiting for the Messiah. I started to say the return of the Messiah. They're waiting for Messiah. And they also recognize that Elijah will come beforehand to announce his coming. And we know, what did Jesus say? Elijah has already come. But we are waiting for Messiah. And it's tradition they will go to the door and open the door to say, is the prophet there? Looking for someone. And of course, he's not there. And the tradition then is he's not here, so maybe next year in Jerusalem, which we'll get to that in just a moment. But we read in the Gospels, as I just alluded to a moment ago, that after they drank this last cup, the scripture tells us that they went, after singing a hymn, they went out to the garden. And the hymn is tradition in going up to Jerusalem to go to Passover for the Israelites or for the Jewish people today to recite the Psalms of Ascent. And we don't have time to read all of those. In your booklet on page 17 is Psalm 124. But I was really just praying about tonight, and I would like for us to read a different psalm tonight. I've asked Ted if he'll read for us Psalm 130, which is the last, well, it's not quite the last one. In the Psalms of Ascent. They go to Psalm 134. But I wanted us just to have something different for this evening. So he's going to read our Psalm of Ascent before we close.
Okay? Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Just think, reciting that, going out to the garden, he will redeem them from all their sin. And he was headed to the cross where that would take place, where that would happen. On page 18 in your book, we're not going to read this. I just want to point it out to you for a reference. There's been this Passover celebration, and it is bittersweet. It's bitter, but it's also joyful. They have the Psalm of Ascent, and they go out to the garden. And we all know what happens in the garden. It's a very bitter time for Jesus, and he's arrested, and he goes through all the trials, and the next day he is led to be crucified. These are just some of the words of Jesus that I picked out of the Scripture from the time of going out and what happens in the garden, if you want to reflect on that another time. But I like for us to see the whole picture before we close, because with the biblical feasts, there are seven biblical feasts, three in the spring, one in the summer, and three in the fall. And just like the matzah, three in one, the feasts are three in one. You don't have one without the other. The three spring feasts are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which for 7 days, no bread is to be eaten with leaven, and the Feast of First Fruits, which we don't hear much about, and we wonder, what does it have to do with? Well, I told you that there was a sacrifice for sin not offered on that day, just like at Passover, because Jesus was a sacrifice. Well, we know that on Passover, Jesus was crucified. We know that during the feast, he wasn't there for the whole time because he was only in the grave for 3 days, but during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was in the grave. And the Feast of First Fruits occurs during this Passover week on the day after the Sabbath. That's when the Feast of First Fruits is. Now, someone tell me, biblically, when is the Sabbath? Oh, good. That was a trick question. Saturday. Okay? So the day after the Sabbath would be when? Sunday, which would be the first day of the week, right? So that's when the Feast of First Fruits was, when they offered up the first of the harvest to the Lord. What day of the week was Jesus raised from the dead? The first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. So Jesus was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. Now listen to what we hear in Scripture about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 23, says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He is the first fruit in more ways than we can count. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him." So Jesus has been raised from the dead on this Feast of First Fruits, as the first fruits of those who will come later. And who is that? All of us. He is the first fruits, which is the promise of us being the harvest of that which will come. So in his death and resurrection, in this Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, we see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in these. I continue to be amazed at how God laid these things out before the foundations of the world, but really spelled them out in these biblical feasts to Israel while she's wandering in the wilderness. How he points these things out, and they're pointing directly to the coming Messiah. Well, it's time to close, and as we do, it is tradition at Seder's to close with a resounding "Next year in Jerusalem." And the hope in that declaration for the Jewish people is that Elijah will come and that they'll be celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem next year with the Messiah. That's the hope. That's the hope. And we all know that it could happen, right? It could happen tomorrow. It could happen that the Lord could return and we could all be worshiping him in the new Jerusalem, the city of our Lord, right? So as we close, I do want to thank you for allowing Sharon and I to come and share with you tonight. And just pray that the Lord continues to speak to you about the Passover. But we're going to close with the resounding "Next year in Jerusalem." And then Alex is going to close us with, I think, maybe a song. Okay? And dismiss us in prayer. So what are we hoping for? next year in Jerusalem. Amen.